Well, today we find ourselves in Numbers 13, and we're going to be looking at the 12 spies that are sent out to check out the land of Canaan, the promised land. This is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It speaks of being satisfying, more than enough. And, you know, it's a land that would be a blessing to them. And what I want to look at is the 12 spies. You know, we're going to read the whole chapter, but as I look at the 12 spies, I see some things in there and how they relate back to the people that we can maybe take note of and maybe even draw some conclusions on how to and how not to possibly. So join me if you would, and we're going to read verses 1 through 25. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were the names from the tribe of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Jamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Zophshi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." Interestingly enough, Hoshea means salvation. And so every time Moses asks him, "What's your name?" he goes, "I'm salvation. I'm salvation." And so he goes, "No, I'm changing your name to Joshua," which is, "The Lord is salvation." Verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people or who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the season of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and spied out as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan of Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down the branch with one cluster of grapes, and carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land 40 days. From reading this at first, it appears that the Lord sent out these spies. The Lord says, "Hey, I want you to go spy out the land. I want you to check out what's going on, to make sure that what I'm giving you is really good. I want you to make sure that the land that I'm going to give you is free from wild animals, enemies." But as we look into Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 22 through 24 to you. We see a different story. It says, Moses, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Just before they cross over the Jordan, Moses once again gives the law to the people. And he says this in verse 22, "And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by of the way which we should go up and the cities in which we should come.' The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out." Now, it was the people actually who came to Moses and said, "Hey, we've been thinking, why don't we go and do a little reconnaissance? You know, we've got a Marine over here. We've got a Navy SEAL over here. And let them do some recon and make sure that this land is good. Whether we should go up by the north or up by the south." Now, if you remember with me, how were they to know which way to go? The cloud. So did they need to spy out the land? No. They didn't need to spy out the land because the Lord was going to lift his cloud up. And when it lifted up, they were going to go. When it settled down, they were going to stay. We went through those exercises a couple of weeks ago. Remember that? Well, the men decided to go out. And I don't think that displeased the Lord so much. I think the question wasn't, should we go out and spy the land? I think the question to the Lord was, how do we go about spying out the land? Have you ever done that in your prayers? Just kind of assume that what you're doing is right on task, and you ask the Lord how to do it before you ask him if you should do it. And they just got the cart in front of the horse just a little bit here, and the Lord doesn't rebuke them. He says, "Well, this is how. You shall take a man from each tribe." And I like that about the Lord. You see, Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good." God took this as an opportunity. I don't know about you, but there's times when I see something and I know it's right. And I pray, "Lord, bless it as I go ahead." And sometimes he does, and sometimes he lets me get what I should have got. But God causes all things to work together for good. That's important to note. He doesn't cause things to happen bad for people. God didn't want his people to go and to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He wants good for them. So he allowed this to be a trial for them. They were there for 40 days, the word says. 40 is the number of, anyone can tell me? Testing. Trying. Also judgment. And so God was allowing Israel to go forward. It seemed reasonable to Moses. The Lord used this opportunity to try their hearts, to allow them to find both victories and difficulties, to see triumphs as well as giants. How would Israel respond to these wasn't a matter that the Lord needed to know. He knows everything. He didn't go out there to see, "I wonder if they're going to make it. I wonder if they're going to, you know, be courageous and go for it." He already knows. But do you know who didn't know? Israel. Israel didn't know. You've got guys who spend thousands of dollars on creating the next Ford Ranger. And then they give it to, car magazine that says, "Test it out. Drive it. Take it to the hilt." And Ford knows that it's going to pass the test, but they want this group of people to know what it's about. And so Israel, they've been slaves. They don't know. They're unsure of who they are. And God says, "Okay, send spies out, take leaders, and have them go." And they're going to face difficulties. They're going to face triumphs. They're going to see giants. But how are you going to respond? How are they going to respond? So the Lord responds by telling them, "Send those leaders out. By the way, you guys, if you want to know if you're a leader or if you're leading, a good way to tell if you're leading, take this down, this is good. Turn around and see if anyone's following you. If there's no one following you, you're not leading. Lead in a way that draws people to follow you. If you're called to lead, and men you are, lead in a way that they desire to follow you. So the names of these 12 people are not only tongue twisters, but they've got some really good, rich meaning to them. And I don't think it's by coincidence that the Lord puts them in this order. I'm going to read the 12 names to you with their definition. Shamua, it means shampoo. No, I'm teasing. It means renowned. Renowned. Shaphat means judge, judged, or he hath judged. Caleb literally means dog. In the sense of forcible. It's not like he's calling him a mutt. It's like a guard dog, you know? I mean, when I say, okay, just picture with me. When I say the word poodle, you either go, or. But when I say pit bull, you go, forcible. And so that was the word for Caleb. Igal means he redeems. Hose, like I said, or Hoshea is salvation. Palti is my deliverance. Now, these two next ones are interesting. Gadiel and Gadi. Gadiel means God is my fortune, and Gadi means my fortune. Amiel, my kinsman is God. And then Sethur and Nahabi are two words with the same meaning. They both mean hidden. And then, I can't pronounce this last one. It's like, Guiel is majesty of God. So when I read these in the order that they were recorded, it says, renowned judge, forcible, he redeems salvation, my deliverance. God is my fortune, my fortune. My kinsman is God, hidden. Hidden majesty of God. And just saying that, it almost sounds like a creed or a song or maybe even a poem. We see here both God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. Verses 1 through 6, or not verses, the first six men. Renowned judge, forcible, he redeems salvation, my deliverance. We see God in the Old Testament reach down with his right hand and pull Israel out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He provides manna in the wilderness. Later on, we'll read that not even the soles of their shoe wore out. My deliverer, my salvation. And yet in the New Testament, we see the second six. We see God is my fortune, my fortune. My kinsman is God, hidden, hidden majesty of God. You see, my fortune, my fortune. He is our inheritance, the word says. My kinsman, it says, he came in the likeness of man and dwelt among us. Jesus did something interesting. He humbled himself. He put away the heavenly and came down on earth and was in the appearance of man. And he allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be killed. He allowed himself to bear the sins of the world. And of course, we know that he rose again, is at the right hand of the Father. But he's my kinsman. He's the God-man. Is he God? Yes. Is he man? Yes. Fully God, fully man. My kinsman is God. He understands, Hebrew would say. He knows how I feel. He can sympathize with me. Hidden, hidden majesty. That wasn't what Israel was looking for. They were looking for a conquering savior. If you remember, it was the iron legs of Rome who was treading in Israel at that time. And they were zealous for someone to come and break the bonds of Rome and set them free. When, O Lord, are you going to bring your kingdom? When are you going to set up your throne? And they were waiting for Jesus to go, right now. You know, just maybe even that, it's that sound of a shotgun just, you know, beckons people to watch out. But that's not what he did, was it? He came as a suffering savior. You see, The thing is Jesus, they saw him as the suffering Savior, but he is coming again. The Bible says at the second coming, he will come as a conquering king. The sword of his mouth will kill his enemies. But the first time he came as a suffering Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, who would give everything for me. He was the hero in the movie that jumps in front of the bullet and took it. He's the one that shoved somebody out of the way of that locomotive and got hit himself. He's the one that said, I'll pay that debt I do not owe. You see, with these different repetitions, fortune, my fortune, and hidden, hidden, we see this indicates importance. And fortune, my fortune, your fortune is not a place. Your fortune is not a palace or a penthouse. It's a person. It's the King. It's Jesus. What makes heaven so great isn't heaven. It's the fact that Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven so great. And that hidden. I want to read a couple of things for you. If you're taking notes, I'm going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. But I want to talk to you about this because Israel missed it. They didn't see Jesus coming as the suffering saint. They thought he was going to be this big knight in shining armor, but that wasn't him. He came lowly. So in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read something that was hidden from their eyes. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Just take note here, that word mystery is mysterion, and it means something that was hidden but is now being revealed. Have you ever seen those pictures that they're, it looks all fuzzy? Maybe there's quite a few different, a mirage. And as you stare at it, all of a sudden something in 3D manifests itself out of that image. Just a computer-generated graphic. They're interesting. I used to stand at the mall and stare, kind of get cross-eyed, and people would come around and they would say, oh, yeah, I see it. Do you see it? And I'd say, yeah, I see it. It's right there. What is it? You know what it is. You know, and it took me a while. Then after a while, you kind of relax your eyes and you see it. It's you know, they have different things. And it's amazing what they do. But that's what mystery is. It was hidden, but then it makes itself known. Verse 6, here's the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I came to minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That was a mystery. The Hebrew people thought that Gentiles, there's only, right now there are three groups of people. Before this time there were only two, Jews and Gentiles. That's it. As far as God's concerned, as far as the world's concerned, there are Jews, you're either a Jew or you're not. So a Gentile is everybody who's not a Jew. Well, they thought that Gentiles were made merely to keep the flames of hell burning, that they were cordwood. And the fact that they would have any part of salvation was like almost too hard to comprehend. That's why in the New Testament we see over and over and over again Paul saying, quit being so legalistic to the law. You see, the Jews kept trying to force their Judaism on the church. You have to be circumcised. You can't eat that. You must do this. And so they, for Gentiles to be included was just a mystery. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So you've got three groups of people now that Christ came. You have Jews. They're Jews. You have Gentiles. They're not Jews. And then a whole new people group was birthed, the church. Ex-Jews, ex-Gentiles coming together as one. We're a whole new thing. So when people say, well, are you a nationalist? I am. I'm the church. So that's who you are. You're the church. So he goes on to say here in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So the mystery that God has is, hey, psst, John, you're included. You are grafted into the vine. You are grafted into this body, and he pulls us together. He adopts us, if you would. You know, that's one thing that is the greatest thing about adoption. You know, you people say, you know, you can't choose your family. You know, blood's thicker than water. But you can. When you adopt someone, you choose them. I chose you. I love that about adoption. I chose you. You weren't part of our family, but I chose you and I pulled you in. Paul says, you weren't a people, but now you're a people. You were far off, but now I've drawn you near. Gang, that's good news for you and me. That's good news that we are part of the body. And then here in Colossians, he goes on. In Colossians, I want to read this to you. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24, Colossians chapter 1, 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles. Then we have the semicolon, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So not only did God say, I want you in my family, but he said, I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to manifest myself in you. I am going to live in you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you real life. That's good news. That's not only good news, that's living news. If my fortune is a person and not a place, if Gentiles are included in his glory and he dwells in me, I and you can experience forgiveness of sin, healing of past and present hurts, personal victory over counterproductive lifestyles, deliverance from habits, strength and power from his Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Father. I can change. I can be the man who God intends me to be. I want to read that again to you guys, because I think sometimes we forget that, okay, I go to church, I'm saved, so what? Off I go, and I do the same thing I did every other day. That's not what God died for. That's not why Jesus allowed himself to be beaten. Because Jesus is your inheritance, because Gentiles are included, because Christ dwells within you and within me, we have forgiveness of sin. We have healing of past and present hurts. We have personal victory over counterproductive lifestyles. We have deliverance from habits, strength and power from his Holy Spirit, relationship with the Father. You and I can change. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Can I say that without offending you? God loves you the way you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. We will change. It says in the blink of an eye, we will change. But even now, it's that word that we call sanctification, that growing. Healing from past and present hurts. I talk to people who are enslaved to past hurts. Or they're enslaved to every day there is some type of gigantic thing, an issue, and they're enslaved to it. There's always, do I use the word drama? There's something. Crisis, that's the word I was looking for. I knew if I said enough words, someone would say it. There's always crisis in their life, and really just needs to be Christ. Personal victory over counterproductive lifestyles. I think we can all relate to counterproductive lifestyles. We can look back to counterproductive lifestyles, but can we look at today's counterproductive lifestyles? There are plenty of things that we do today that really are counterproductive. God wants to free us from that. Deliverance. That's a word that we don't use all that often, but Jesus died to deliver us. Deliver us from habits. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from... He delivered us from the power of sin at the cross. He desires to deliver you and I from the presence of sin in our life. We sang it earlier, whatever's holding me back, Lord, take it from me now. And you know, there's a time I was talking to someone who had a habit of smoking, and this individual said, I just want to give it to the Lord. And I said, well, you're holding it the wrong way. When you give it to the Lord, you give it to the Lord and you allow it to drop. Let it fall. Just like the day when finally Paul really could see, scales fell from his eyes and he could see clearly. Strength and power from his Holy Spirit. You know, I want to encourage you guys really to have spiritual strength, you know. I was at the fair the other day and I saw this police officer. This guy was ripped. You know, we always talk about the six pack here. He had a six pack right. His shirt had elastic on it. He was huge. And I thought, man, he must exercise a lot. Can I encourage you guys to exercise the spiritual gift God's given you? Exercise righteousness. Exercise godliness, which profiteth now and the days to come. I can change. I can change. I wore a tie today just for Hitty. I can change. I'm not wearing Huaraches. If I can change, you can change. Christ changes us. There's no coincidence that God chose these specific men for their names to be in this specific order to talk about a renowned judge, forcible, he redeems salvation, my deliverance. There are times where I need him to come in with strength right now, and he does. But when I reflect on my Savior, my fortune, my kinsman is God, hidden majesty, I can go to that secret place and worship the King. There's no coincidence that God chose you. He called you by name. Your name may not line up to be a story like this one, but your name is known in heaven. Interestingly enough, there's a story where the seven sons of Sceva went about to earn some extra money. They had a fundraiser. And so they thought they'd go out and cast out demons. And they did it for money. And it was very common in Paul and Christ's day. And they approached this man and they went to his house. And do what they said? We cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches about. Does that sound like a personal relationship with this Jesus? The man said, I know Jesus. I even know Paul. But who are you? And it says he whipped those boys and they left that house naked. Can you imagine? One man overcoming seven to the point of stripping off their clothes, leaving ashamed and naked. May your names not only be known in heaven, but may those in hell tremble because they know you're on your knees. It's the name of Jesus that shakes the foundations, but it's the name of Jesus that comes out of our mouth. No coincidence. The fact is that you're called according to his purpose. So let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us allow him to cleanse us and change us, to transform us. Whatever's holding me back, let's let it go. Let's give it to the Lord. Let us embrace the calling he's put in our life. There are some listening to the radio today. There are some sitting in here right now who've been running from what the Lord has called them to do. And I want to tell you, stop running. May I just say, repent. That means turn around. Repent toward Christ. Turn to Christ. I don't know what it is he's called you to do. I know what he's called me to do. And I'm doing it. And I'm encouraging you. I'm boldly saying, come on. Be a Spartan and lock shields with me. I will stand. Verse 26 through 33. These 12 men go out. These 12 men walk this area of Canaan. And they see giants. And now they give a report. And it says, Now when they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, look at the size of these grapes. One cluster, it takes two men to hold. Verse 27, then they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and are very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I love that. Caleb is the one who, when they finally, 40 years after going through the desert, Caleb is the one when they finally crossed the Jordan, when they finally went in and Joshua is dividing the land. Do what Caleb says? I want the hill with the giants on it. Give me the giants. I am as strong now as I was then. I want to overcome those boys. You know, I like that. As we read on next week, we'll see the Lord desires that tenacity in each one of us. You know, those speakers that come and try to boost the morale of employees, they say things and they don't realize it's biblical. They'll say, if you have frogs to eat, eat the biggest one. And the first time I heard that, I thought, the guy was gross. But my dad always taught me, if you've got giants in front of you, knock down the biggest one. The other ones are going to run away. It's what David did with Goliath. Give me the big one. I do that every day. I go into McDonald's. I look at that big ice cream. I say, I want the big one. And I knock that thing down. The little ones flee from me. What? That's my trouble. So Caleb,
He quieted the people. He said, let us go up at once and take possession. The Lord's given us this land. Let's take it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature, almost greater stature. They're better than us. You know, I think a lot of people have a slave's mentality. For 400 years, the Israelites were slaves. And they shied away. They were what we would call gun shy. But God said, you're free. You're free men. Now act like it. Quit going back to Egypt. Paul would say in Galatians, you're free. No longer go back to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't go back to that old lifestyle. Don't go back. Don't go back and think about, oh man, those were the good days. Those are the dead days. They're dead. They're stronger than we, they said. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and they were like, we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. They said, compared to them, we're just grasshoppers. We see ourselves as being small, and they're so big. And sometimes we feel that way with our troubles. Just way too big for me. I can't pay off the bill. I don't have enough money. I've been doing this for so long, why even stop? If God wants me to quit, he'll just take it from me. I said that one before. Once. God desires us to be courageous. These 10. Joshua was one who stood up. We'll look next week. Caleb and Joshua, out of the 12 spies, were the only ones who could stand and say, hey, we can do this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? But look what happens. We see them shrinking back, shrinking away. Next week, we're going to see how they actually decided to stone Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. Fear gripped them. Last week we said complaining was contagious. Do you know what's more contagious than complaining? Fear. Fear is contagious. Read Joshua, the first chapter. Notice how many times the Lord says, be courageous. Oh, be so very courageous. Joshua could not have fear in his eye if he was going to lead people across the Jordan. They had to trust him. They had to know that it was going to be okay, that he believed God was on their side. And these 10 men were shaking in their boots. Leadership can't shake. Leadership doesn't force its way, but leadership is not afraid. I love Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, I will not be shaken. I won't play around. I'll tell you like it is. It's time to grow up. Sit up. It's time to gird yourself as a man. Jesus. Pastor Dave, you've got to take it back to Jesus. There was a time when the men were afraid. They didn't know what to do. Jesus said, I want you to go feed the multitude. And they had a pocket full of nothing. Well, a young boy shows up. He's got a couple fish and a couple loaves. And Andrew looks and goes, yeah, there's a little bit, but it's so too little, too late. And Jesus says, give it to me. And you know the story. He blesses the food. He breaks it and he gives it back to the apostles. And they feed the men. John chapter 6. 500 men besides women and children. And to flex his muscles, it says that they picked up 12 baskets full. One for each of the apostles to carry back home to remember the faithfulness. Don't be afraid. I've got you from the beginning. And it says that he had baskets that none would be lost. I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm so afraid that I think I'm lost. And wouldn't you know it? The 12 apostles get in a boat, the waves come up, and they think they're lost. Wind, waves, and worry, trepidation. Well, when it got dark, Jesus, it says, walked on the water. And when they saw him, they freaked. That's the Pastor Dave translation. They freaked out. They thought he was a ghost. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. Fear gripped them. They were afraid of the waves and they were afraid of the ghost approaching. They didn't know what to do. There aren't any jobs. I don't see any coming on the horizon. There's no money in the bank account, and I have no idea what I'm going to do. Churchill put it this way, speaking to a group of students just at the dawn of World War II, he says, do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The days, the greatest days of our country has ever lived. We must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. Churchill says, you know what? These are great days because we're going to face it straight on. Don't look at the waves. That's what Peter did, and he sank, didn't he? Don't care about the wind. Everyone's saying something negative. The 10 guys, 10 of the 12 had a bad report. Don't listen to the wind. And don't be afraid. Jesus approached, he says, don't be afraid, it is I. And when it says, when they saw him and when they were willingly received him in the boat, immediately the boat was where they were intending to go. Immediately when Christ stepped in the boat, they were at the other side at the port that they were going to. Immediately. Can I ask you a question? Where is it that you want the boat of your life to arrive? Where is it that you want to go? Get Jesus in the boat. Get your eyes off the wave. Don't be like the 10. Don't be shaking in your boots. In the middle of the storm, above the circumstance, Christ says, it is I. There's not a wave too big. There's not a war too strong, a giant too large that the Lord cannot conquer it. Where is it that you want to go? Bring Christ into your daily life, your daily decisions, your daily devotions, and I encourage you to daily discover his presence. Daily. Do you hear that word? It's repeated because it's important. Just like fortune and hidden, daily. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross daily. Follow me. Daily seek his face. Invite him into your decisions. You may not say, Lord, should we go and spy out the land? You might say, Lord, how should we do it? But daily come before him. Daily speak to him. Put him into your family decisions. Do I sell? Do I go? There are times when I look at what I have to wear and say, Lord, what shirt do you want me to wear? And I say it with a smile because I think it's kind of insignificant, but I think he finds pleasure when I say that. Oh, Dave, anything you want to wear. Thanks for asking. Daddy, can I have a cookie? Take two. Daddy, can I? Yeah. Thanks for asking. I encourage some of the guys today to be pillars. There's enough negative, there's enough worry out there. We need to be strong. We need to come alongside people and remind them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll have our troubles. We'll have giants. Be a Caleb and say, I want the mountain where the Anakin are at. They're going to be my bread, and I'm going to eat them up. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's encouraging for me to know that you're always there. You're always there. You'll never leave me. And so, Lord, we want to place you in the boat of every decision. We want to place you in the center. Actually, we want to be in your center. We want to be in the middle of your will. And we just submit ourselves to you, Lord, that you would take the boat wherever it is you want us to go. We don't want to be afraid anymore. We want to experience personal revival. We want to experience personal deliverance and personal healing. We want to experience congregational maturity and growth. And Lord, we desire more of you. We pray for our community, Lord, that doesn't know you. They're not Caleb and Joshua. They're not even the 10. They're the ones just hearing the report, and they don't know which way to be steered. Are they going to be swayed by the 10, or are they going to be swayed by the 2 who have the look of confidence? May we have the look of confidence of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, that people see Jesus and they see hope. Lord, give this community hope. Give them strength. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.